When I was just a wee young lad growing up in my parents' house, I loved Christmas and everything that came with the Christmas time. But I remember one particular moment very vividly. It stands out to me above all the other ones. I'm not sure why that is, but it was the year that I received a present that I actually didn't think I was going to get, but I wanted this present desperately. And it was the picture of He-Man, Master of the Universe. And I know that's very ironic. He-Man is not the Master of the Universe, but in my time, that was the thing that I wanted, the Castle Grayskull. And Skeletor, I don't put him up. He's evil. But anyway, this was the castle, the most wonderful castle of all the castles in my day. And I was walking into the living room that one morning where parents were sleeping, and there it was. It sat beneath the Christmas tree, and I was super excited about it, and I was just talking to my mom. She came to the first service, and she was sitting in there, and she was like, oh, I remember that. But she was like, can you please not have that up there so long? I feel terrible that I actually bought you that for Christmas. But I mean, there's way worse things nowadays, right? But there I was. I walked into the living room on Christmas, on that wonderful, happy Christmas morning, and I was blown away by what I saw beneath the tree. And joy is what I thought I had experienced on that Christmas day. But not long after that amazing morning of happiness on that day, I was made aware of this idea that these toys that I was craving and that I desired so much actually had some deep undertones and darkness to them. And it was something that I recognized, that they had actually started taking a hold of me more than Jesus was taking a hold of me. So I had resolved in my heart. My heart was moved to a place where I had to destroy all the things that I had been treasuring so greatly and I had grown so attached to. But it wasn't enough just for me to take these toys and throw them in the garbage whole, or maybe donate them or give them away. The Spirit had moved in me to say, you need to rip these apart, you need to break these toys, and you need to get rid of them. And it wasn't because of that in me, but it was the Spirit moving me to think that if I did just throw these away, the garbage man could come, take them out, and give them to his kids. And I know that may seem irrational in someone's mind, but as a young child, it was something that I had felt so passionately about Lee, that I didn't want him to give them to his kids and have them be affected the way that I was. Now, I am not saying that all toys are bad, nor am I saying that all worldly things are bad in themselves, but when we have put the creation before the Creator, we have made these tiny little idols, and that they slowly, gradually, and even secretly moved our heart's affection away from the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who would send his one and only Son to die in our place so that our joy might be full in him. You see, happiness is what I felt on that Christmas day when I had received the very thing that I wanted so badly, that I thought would give me the joy. However, joy is what I had when I realized that I had placed the creation in front of the Creator, and I was now choosing Jesus as the more beautiful and joyful thing in my life. Was I happy about wrecking something that I had grown so attached to and desired and thought was going to give me lasting happiness? No, but joy is the greater thing that I had. So where are we going with this today? Let me break down the roadmap of where we're going. We're going to spend our time focusing on the season of Advent here, and we take time for hope, peace, joy, and love, and I've been appointed the theme of joy for today. And we're going to at it from the perspective as it pertains to us being a joyful people centered on Christ, a people that desire to have the joy of their salvation restored to them. It looks something a little bit like this. We'll look at the joy we see in our day, making sure we have a clear understanding of the difference between happiness and joy. And We'll spend time then examining what joy in the eternal one and how that looks like in the example of Christ's life and the joy that he had in the Father. And finally, we'll consider how different the three Advents change our perspective, our lives, and give us joy. The three Advents of Christ coming to earth as a baby, fulfilling the promises that had been foretold. The Advent when Christ returns for his bride at the end of our days here. And that second one that I think we forget so quickly about is the Advent of Christ coming into our hearts. And by the end of our time here today, my prayer is that we walk away having this thought before us. We need to be careful that we are not looking for an external fix to an eternal longing. What is in us and also in reach of us won't last nor always make us happy. It will pacify for a moment, but never satisfies our soul. The only solution for our insatiable desire and addiction to happiness is finding our joy in Christ alone, fully and forever. I'm going to read a passage of scripture that will pull a lot of things out of, and then we'll pray for our time here together. So you can follow along, Philippians 4:4-7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Taylor will bring you that Bible. And if that's your first Bible, if you've never had one, please take that, keep that. That we would love to have that go home with you today. But let me read to you from Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I ask for your help in carrying these words to your people. They are certainly not my words, but only words that you have given to me, your servant, that I may deliver them to your people. I pray that today, Lord, you would be the only one to receive praise and adoration. Lord, I pray that you would use me, a broken and flawed sinner, to proclaim the truth of your gospel, of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Let it be Christ that we see as our ultimate and total satisfaction, and that everything else that we have placed before him would become last in our minds. Let us be that Christ is before us and that the world would be behind us. And it's in Jesus' precious and mighty name that we pray and we ask these things. Amen. So, what does joy look like for us today? Point number one. If we're going to talk about the idea of joy, I believe we need to have an understanding of the difference between happiness and joy. And you might be thinking, well, of course I know what the difference between happiness and joy is. But in actuality, when I was looking through and preparing for this, I don't think I really grasped the difference between happiness and joy. And it wasn't even until I actually started walking through that process for myself of that Christmas morning that I had that I actually started to really grab a hold of that. And I believe that we can easily mistake our temporal happiness here for a counterfeit joy that we experience. And when we boil it all down, we come to this conclusion that happiness is only a disguise for a counterfeit joy. We have taught ourselves to believe and to think that when we find temporal happiness, we have actually found joy. And somehow, we just need to keep feeling that happiness, to keep that joy. I love this quote by D.L. Moody when he writes about the differences between happiness and joy. And he says, happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar that. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows through all persecution and opposition. And notice, he's not referring to happiness in any of those statements. He's referring to joy as the thing that flows on through. We are only fooling ourselves when we believe this counterfeit joy. And our quest for joy or happiness, for many of us, ultimately leads down one of two roads, either pride or despair. When we think we have attained happiness in anything other than what God has given to us, we're going to experience either pride because we've attained any of all of those things or anything that we have done, or we're going to feel the despair because it just left us empty and dissatisfied. So what is it that we're seeking? What are the things that we find trying to fill the joy? Well, we pursue materialism, and we get stuck in debt, or we need the next best thing once that thing has gone outdated. We pursue joy in our children. We consume ourselves with the idea that their well-being is at risk, or they've disobeyed, or they have gone against what we have said, or they have acted out, and we feel let down. We pursue joy in our marriage, and then we grumble when our spouse lets us down, or we see the brokenness that makes them human. And yet, no matter how hard we are let down, and no matter how hard we fail, we cannot stop looking for this joy. It drives us. We won't stop looking for it. So what do we do next? We turn to personal discipline and how-to books, life hacks, and gimmicky life organization tools, all thinking that our main problem must be a failure of focus or needing to fix what's wrong with ourselves. We conclude that the barriers to abiding joy are the unhealthy choices that clog our lives. The root problem, we think, is that we're stuck in a rut of unpredictability or laziness, so we must unstick ourselves to fix that. We turn to self-improvement. We make new resolutions. We scour the internet for the newest, latest lists and blogs, thinking that they will promise a lasting change with minimal effort. We buy productivity apps for our phones, and then we grow tired of it after a week when it has failed us or let us down. We need to sit less or walk more. We need to sleep more and eat less. We need to get to the gym a few times a week and lose a few pounds or build muscle. We purge fast food and we drop the carbs. We drink more water. We drink less coffee, less soda. We buy organic, fair trade, gluten-free, free range. We pay off our credit cards debt and build our savings. We end up clipping coupons to save money. We invest money in a retirement plan. We set aside some funds for a future vacation. We clean out the garage. We purge our closets of junk. We commit to staying on top of our emails, checking our phones less often, watching less television, visiting the library, or reading our neglected stacks of books, only to find none of these things satisfy. We end up with everything that satisfied for a moment and then is gone. We'll always come to the end of this searching, feeling empty, disappointed, and even hopeless. We will never end with lasting, sustaining joy. We are all lingering, longing to fill the emptiness that lingers inside of us if we're really honest with ourselves. We cannot fulfill something that was never ours to fill. How much of your life is driven by the desire for joy? And if we're painfully honest with ourselves, if we really look into who we really are, really all of it is. We're all longing for joy in our lives. The problem with our happiness or our counterfeit joy is that it hinges on something flawed and broken. It hinges on you. It hinges on me. It hinges on all of us. It's our goals, our plans, our agendas, our resolution, our renewed convictions. It's when we finally take our eyes off ourselves and recognize that there is only one person that can course correct our misplaced counterfeit joy. It is Jesus, the Son of God. It is Jesus that we should be modeling our lives after. It is Jesus that we should have our gaze set on. So if we're gonna look at Jesus as the model, as the one who leads before us the way that we should go, then we need to look at the example that he set before us as we look at point number two. As we fix our gaze on Jesus, we need to look at the life that he lived and the joy that he had in Jesus, the joy that he had in the Father. And I think it would suffice to say that Jesus did not do the things that made him happy. Rather, it was to do the Father's will that gave him joy. In John chapter 6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do we really, truly believe that Christ was happy about enduring the cross that was set before him? I believe not, considering he would plead before the Father as his time drew near to be crucified. In the Gospels, he'll say, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was in agony at this point, to the point where his sweat had turned as if to drops of blood coming from his face as if it were a head wound. So we too do not need to have the happy face on, like nothing is going wrong in our lives, when in fact, we really have things going on in our lives that we are suffering from or grieving in, tormented over. We're real people. So we should have real faces and real attitudes, but remembering that we should always be rejoicing, though not happy, in the Lord. Bringing everything before him in prayer, laying down our struggles, our sorrows, our worries, our fears, and yes, our doubts at the feet of our Lord. Because Christ would endure the cross. He would endure much more pain and suffering than any of us could possibly imagine or ever know. But for what? It was for the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12 will say, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of being exalted to God's right hand in the assembly of a people redeemed, you and me. The joy of making a way for us to have eternal life. It's because of his joy do we have redemption. For Christ to abandon the cross and thus to abandon us and the Father's will was not even an option. It was a prospect so horrible in Christ's mind that he repulsed it and he embraced the cross and he embraced death. And that was done for you and for me. Yes, Jesus found his joy in the Father's will, and it was enough. In Luke 10, it'll say, in the same hour, he, being Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have not hidden these things you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now you can look at the example of Jesus and think, well, of course he rejoiced in the Father. He was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He would endure the cross because he knew the outcome. He knew the end from the beginning. But Jesus didn't just come to earth to live a perfect, sinless life without any heartaches or troubles or suffering. But rather, he was tempted in every way that we were and suffered much more than we could have endured. Life will not always be smooth sailing. Actually, on the contrary, we'll see throughout all of Scripture that life is going to be anything but easy. God is giving us in his word a glimpse into the future. He's laying it out there right before us. Nothing is hidden. So just bear with me as I quote some passages. They'll be up here on the screen from his word as it sheds some light on the life that lays before us. John 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And in James it'll say, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. 1 Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 2 Corinthians, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And lastly, let me say this in Romans 5, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow, if you're anything like me, you can look at those scriptures and think life is gonna be hard. We can come to the end of it, and it's just some of the scriptures that point to the hard road ahead of us and feel discouraged and hopeless. But here's the reassuring part that we have. God is still in control. He's in control of everything, and there's nothing that God is not aware of. We have a God that is sovereign over all things and loves us so deeply that he would send his only Son to be our hope and to give us peace and to make our joy full. Jesus says this in 1 John, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. You see, he works all things together for his good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can also know that God is not a far-off God who can't hear us and who does not know that we're struggling with some things. Rather, he is near, and he is a very personal, loving Father. His word tells us to call out to him and he will deliver us. In the Old Testament, Psalm 34 will say, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And we can also call Jesus our Savior and know that he was like us and tempted like us, but yet without sin. And in Hebrews 4 it says, for we do not have a high priest, being Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Following Christ is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart, but it's the only fulfilling life you will find and ever have. John Piper says, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard. Your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. John says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So how do we have this joy in our hearts? As we look at the third and final piece, the joy that is only found in Jesus, we'll look at the three different Advents that we see in Scripture and the three that I talked about at the beginning. But we're going to begin with the first one, the coming of Christ as a baby. And how are we to respond as Christ followers at the arrival of Christ's birth? I believe if we look in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2, we'll see how the wise men truly got it right in their response to his birth. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We can see that right away that they first rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy just in seeing the star. They saw a star, and that is what brought them exceedingly great joy. Knowing that the promise was being fulfilled that had been told to them. Then notice how they are moved to a place of worship when they just come into his presence. That's powerfully amazing to know that when you're in the presence of your Savior, that you're moved to worship immediately. And we see that they bring gifts, and the gifts of the Magi are not given by a way of assistance or need meeting. It would dishonor a king if a foreign visitor came with royal care packages as if they were a college student needing things to get through the finals week. These gifts are intensifiers of desire for Christ himself in much a way that we'll find that fasting is for us. When you give a gift to Christ like this, it's our way of saying, the joy that I pursue is not the hope of getting rich with things from you. I have not come to you for your things, but for yourself. And this desire I now intensify and demonstrate by giving up things in the hope of enjoying you more, not these things. By giving to you what you do not need and what I might enjoy, I am saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. After seeing the Magi and their response to the first Advent, our hearts should be moved to desire more of Jesus and so much less of the things that pull and grab at our affection for him. We should joyfully ascribe authority and dignity to Jesus and bring our gifts to him, saying that you alone can satisfy my heart. None of these things can do that. Moving on to the response that we should have to the advent of the third Advent. And I know you're probably thinking that I skipped over one, that I skipped past two, but I'll get to that at the end. As we anticipate Christ's return for his bride to make all things new, to make all things right, we can rejoice in the fact that the suffering we experience here on earth will be no more. We may not be able to fully understand how it's possible that every tear will be gone and that death shall no longer be, but we can take comfort in what Scripture has to tell us about Christ's triumphant return. Because there's going to be great rejoicing on that day. In Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Until that day comes, we should be a people rejoicing and pointing people to Christ. And if we truly are rejoicing in the Lord only, then the things that we can't wrap our minds around, they will grow strangely dim, and the Lord will give us that peace that passes all understanding. And finally, we come to the second Advent, that one that I skipped over. And this is the Advent that gets personal. Here is where we can't talk about what happened or what will happen, but we need to talk about what must happen. We must not sugarcoat or ignore the full truth. God's word says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is no one that is deserving of the grace that God gives. But we don't have to lose heart. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is a moment of truth for us that we have to decide. There can be no more what my parents did. This can be no more what are the things that I do that are worthy. But this is a place where you actually have to accept what Christ offers. So maybe you're here today, and this is the first time that you've heard the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. That his death on the cross secures our right standing before God. You can know this full joy, but it's something that you have to accept. You have to believe and know Christ as your personal Savior. You have to be willing to set aside the things that you believe will give you lasting joy when you know that it's just going to give you momentary happiness. You need to accept him as the Lord of your life, because you know what? It's a free gift. But you still have to accept any free gift that you're given. If this is you today, please come find me after the service or after the sermon. I'm going to be standing on that wall. I would love to pray for and with you and not let this moment pass for you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you're new to this whole Christ Jesus thing, and that following Christ is just something that you've just come into, or you're just kind of dipping your toe and you're not really sure of this. You may think you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but you're going back and forth from your old life to your new life. Let me challenge you with this quote from John Piper again. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't have God and want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. And finally, if you are here and you have been following Jesus for many years, you put your faith in Jesus a long, long time ago, but you're kind of stuck in this rut and have been marred by constant pursuit of counterfeit joy, let me encourage you with these words from the Apostle Paul in Titus. Paul will write, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Terranova Church, know that the only sustaining, life-giving joy can be only found in the Savior. Be changed by recognizing the counterfeit joy we seek will never satisfy. Go rejoicing in the Lord for all he has done for you so that your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, and your friends may truly know what complete and full joy looks like when found in Christ. I'm going to close. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we worship and as we make this transition into a time of celebrating communion and recognizing what Christ has done for us. But know this, I can't fix your joy problem. This sermon can't fix your joy troubles. Your spouse can't fix your joy dilemma. The newest iPhone can't fix your joy disaster. Nothing will fix your joy obstacle except Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Let us be Christ followers who carefully watch for the moments in our lives when we are wasting our time on counterfeit joy, thinking it was satisfying the eternal longing of our hearts. Let us find our lasting, persisting, and enduring joy in Christ so that it may be full and forever in him. Pray with me. Father God, we know that we have heard your words today. We pray that it would affect our hearts, that it would affect our lives. God, that the places in our lives where we have found that counterfeit joy, that places where we thought we were actually happy and satisfied, have only left us wanting more of that thing. And move our hearts to a place, Father, where we desire Jesus and know that in him, all things are satisfied, all things are made whole, and our joy is full in him. Let us not be people that leave here the same as we came in. Let us not be people that return to our normal lives of chasing after counterfeit joy, but that we would find that Jesus is our only source of complete and full joy, and that in him, we have all things that we need. It's in Christ's name that we pray.